and ask God's blessing. Father, bless your word to our hearts. May we be vigilant when it comes to listening to you. May our hearts seek you, seek your presence, seek to know you better this morning. And Lord, we do ask and allow you to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope this last month you've been praying along with your little booklet there. How many have been doing that every day, praying for our nation? Slip up their hand. Yes. How many have been trying to do it at least sometimes? Raise their hand. So that's about all of us here. And so elections are coming up. And so we're not only encouraging you to vote, but we're also thanking you for praying for all of that. It was during World War II, a Marine was serving in the South Pacific. His platoon was under fire and they were trying to signal their comrades that they had taken a certain hill. Their sergeant issued an order for a man to take the American flag and raise it up on a pole to let other units know that they had been successful, that they had taken the ground. As he grabbed the flag and ran off to raise it up, he was shot by a sniper. Another man was sent to retrieve the flag and raise it up. He too, on the way, was shot. Finally, there was a young private. The private spoke up and said to the sergeant, "Sergeant, in just a few minutes, it will be 4 o'clock. If you will let me wait until then, I will take the flag, and I will raise it up on the pole." The sergeant thought for a moment and said, "All right, son, go ahead." At 4 o'clock, that private jumped out of the foxhole, ran over and picked up the flag, and then he ran to the top of the hill, put the pole in, and raised it up. He then turned and ran back to his foxhole and jumped into it without as much as a scratch. The men cheered, and the sergeant asked him why he wanted to wait until 4 o'clock to do what he did. The private replied, "Well, sir, it's 4 o'clock here, but it's 6 a.m. back home in Kansas. My mother loves Jesus, and she told me that every morning at 6 a.m. she would be on her knees praying for my safety. I knew that I would be safe while Mama touched heaven for me." There is a spiritual battle going on in the world today. And like this mom who loved Jesus, who regularly prayed for her son, let me ask you, are you regularly falling down on your knees, touching heaven for the saints of God? Asking God to give them strength and protection and guidance and even victory in the battle that we face every day. One of the end times signs of the coming of Jesus Christ is that there will be an increase of violence in the land. Revelation 6:4 says, "Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. To him was given a large sword." In northern Iraq, they came to his home and told him, "If you say Allah Akbar and commit to Islam, we will not take away your money or your home." "I cannot leave my religion," Paul said. So the jihadists from the Islamic State of Iraq, or as we know as ISIS, took his money and his valuables, leaving him with just the clothes he had on his back. He then joined thousands of other Christians in fleeing Mosul, also known as the Nineveh Plains. Diana, another Christian forced to escape the area, described the scenes of panic-stricken people running through the streets to avoid ISIS fighters shooting civilians from hijacked ambulances. The roads became so crowded with displaced families that a typical one-hour ride became a nine-hour test of endurance. "It's a nightmare," Diana said. As of September, well, more than 1 million Iraqis have been forced to flee their homes this year due to violence. And many of those million are your brother and sister and my brother and sister in Christ. What about America? Just think about what has happened just last week. Last Friday, there was a man who was armed with an assault rifle and shot three sheriff's deputies and a civilian, killing two of the deputies and leading dozens of police officers on a wild six-hour manhunt. He was finally caught hiding in the home, in a home of a person that lived in Auburn, California. A fellow that we know as a family, his name is Aaron Ames. Aaron Ames was in the youth group of the church that I preached at before we came here. We know Aaron and Dory Ames. We know their families. It wasn't too long ago that that Aaron's mom and dad visited us here in Wenatchee a few years back. And he was one of the officers that was involved in that aggressive manhunt as they tried to find this killer. At the time, Dory tried to contact Aaron because she had just heard about the shooting and that there were some officers that were killed, but she didn't know who they were. And Aaron was so busy in this manhunt that he didn't have time to get back to her. So for a time there, she didn't know if her husband was one of the ones that were killed or not. You can just imagine how panic-stricken, how worried she must have been. One of the men that was shot and killed was Aaron's, one of his best friends. And from what I hear, they attended the same church together. We need to remember to pray for those families. We need to remember to pray for officers. Some of those requests, as you went through the booklet, you know, was to pray for the officers that put their life on the line every day so that they can be there to help protect you and me. What about the shooting that took place in Philchuck High School in Marysville, also just last week? One report that I read said this, quote, "A student recently crowned freshman class homecoming prince walked into his high school cafeteria on Friday and opened fire, killing one person and shooting four others, including two of his cousins, before turning the gun on himself and killing himself." Both of those things took place just days ago. How about the New York policeman that was attacked by what is believed to have been a Muslim terrorist by using an axe? What about America? What in the world is going on? Not only in America, but in our world today. Who is behind all this death and violence? Who's stirring everything up to cause people to be so absolutely heartless and evil and violent that they can do the things that they do? What is the cause? What is the problem? The problem is not politics. The problem is not who's sitting in the White House or who is not sitting in the White House. The problem is not environmental or social. The problem is, according to God's Word, it's a spiritual problem. It's good versus evil. It's light against darkness. It's Satan against God. And whether you like it or not, if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're a believer, you have been drafted into His army. Whether you like it or not, we're right in the middle of this whole thing as soldiers of Jesus Christ. The question is, and we must ask ourselves, is, am I a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Our enemy that we face every day is not of flesh and blood. It's not your boss. It's not your family member. It's not your neighbor. The enemy is a spiritual enemy, referred to by Paul as principalities and powers, referred to as spirits in heavenly places. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan himself and his demons. He's our foe. And the prize that he's fighting for is you and your children. That's what he wants. Scripture says, like a roaring lion, he is seeking whom he can make fun of. Is that what that says? Well, that he can give a bad time. Just make a little, you know, give him a bad time. No. He says that he may devour. The enemy that we face that's causing all this turmoil in the world and all this evil is the evil one. And that evil one wants to destroy you, wants to destroy your children, wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy me and mine. He wants to destroy our church, and he will do all that he can to accomplish that. Because he's this lion that's seeking to destroy. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They aren't fleshly weapons. The weapons are not swords and guns and bullets and knives. But they're spiritual weapons. We have been given what the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. That's the sword that we use. And also the second weapon that we have is prayer, intercessory prayer. So we are soldiers. We're either good soldiers or bad, and we've been given two weapons. One of them is the weapon of the Word of God or the gospel that we're to use. And that tells us how important Bible study is and how important church and Sunday school and Awana and all those things are, because those are the times we're sharpening our weapon. Those are the times we're learning how to use our weapon against the enemy. And the enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is spiritual wickedness in high places. It's Satan and his followers. Both the sword of the Spirit or the Word of God and intercessory prayer, both are to be used by committed, obedient followers of Jesus Christ. Those are our weapons, one for each hand. And we're asked to be loyal. We're asked to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And in this battle, we need one another. It's the old saying that says, "Hey, I got your back." What is that? What do they say? "I wasn't in the military. I got your six." Isn't that the statement? "And I got your six" is what the statement is. And I was thinking about that. I thought, well, what does that mean? And so I thought, I bet you I know what it means. It's like a clock. The six at the bottom of the clock there is kind of there in line with the 12. I don't know. Does anybody help me there? I just remember hearing that statement. And then this battle, that's what we need. We've got to be able to say, "Listen, Pastor, I've got your back." I need to be able to say to you, "I've got your back," because we're in this battle. And it's not over land, money, oil. The battle is over souls. We're fighting over the souls of men. And our goal is to deliver them from the powers of Satan through the gospel and set them free. We need one another, and we're going to see that in our text here in Exodus 17, 8 to 13. So I'm going to read our text this morning, and then I'm going to pray. It says this, Exodus 17, 8 to 13. It's on the screen there for you. "While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, 'Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could not longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the armies of Amalek in battle." Father, as we see on the news every day, where we watch as evil seems to be getting the last word, And Father, we realize that there are those, practically speaking, that are in war. Not just on the battlefields with our soldiers, but Father, right here at home, those that wear a badge and they have taken that job to be someone that would protect us. Father, we do thank you for those, the sheriff and policemen and the soldiers that are here in our country and around the world. We thank you for them. We thank you that you put them in the place that they are so they can protect us. And Father, we do pray for their protection. We pray, Father, for those soldiers and those policemen and sheriffs that have lost loved ones recently. Father, I just can't imagine the grief and the pain that they're experiencing even this weekend, as some of them may even be sitting in church and their loved one is not with them because they willingly gave up their life for us here, for those that they were protecting. Father, we just pray that you would put your hand on their lives, that you would comfort them and encourage them wherever they might be. And Lord, most of all, put your hand of protection on them. And Father, we pray for those that did those evil deeds. Lord, we know that what they need is you. Father, what they need is light to come into that dark heart and be set free from that bondage. We thank you, Father, that we have been set free, that we light came into our lives, and then we understand what's going on. And Lord, we pray for those that don't. We pray, Father, as the gospel goes out, that there would be many in America and many around the world that would turn to you out of darkness into light. And so, Father, that's our prayer. I pray for Aaron and Dory, and especially for the officer that was their close friend. I thank you, Lord, selfishly in a way that it wasn't Aaron that was shot. But, Father, my heart really does go out to those that are, that were, and their families. So may you comfort them. May you encourage them. And, Father, we ask that maybe through all of this turmoil, maybe through all of this violence, that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ would shine and many would come to faith in Christ. We pray as they have memorial services to honor those lives and those soldiers and police and sheriffs. We pray, Father, that whoever is in doing it, they would have the boldness to speak the truth in love and share the gospel, and that there might be those that would come to faith. That's our prayer. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Throughout Scripture, one of the things that God tries over and over and over, because we're pretty hard students, he tries as hard as he can to get us to understand that we're not to trust in ourselves, in our own strength, but we're and understanding of things, but we're to rely completely on God Himself. For instance, remember what David said to the Philistine by the name of Goliath. He said this in 1 Samuel 17:45 to 47. He says, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Says this again in Zechariah 4:6. "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" And let me give you one more illustration, and the Bible is full of them. How about a fellow by the name of Gideon? Remember what happened to him? When God first called Gideon to lead God's army into battle with the Midianites, who many believed at the time numbered over 100,000 men. Some even think maybe they had 200,000 men. By the way, Gideon's army only numbered 32,000. Think about that. 32,000 against 100,000? That was pretty lopsided, wouldn't you think? What was 32,000 to 100,000? That is one third? Three to one? Two to one? One to two? I don't know. Never did very good in math. Well, let's see what God did. But God said to Gideon, "It is still too big, for the people will say, 'Mine own hand hath gotten this victory.' It's too large, too many soldiers." So Gideon sent back those that were afraid, and they numbered 22,000. So he asked, "How many are fearful?" 22,000 raised their hand. He says, "Go home. We don't need you." That left how many? 10,000. So now it's 10,000 to at least 100,000. Now what's that? That's 1 to 10. Thank you. So now the odds are 1 to 10. So we thought, well, that's pretty lopsided. Okay, we can go with that. But God again said, "That is still too large, Gideon." And when God got through cutting down Gideon's army, all he had left was 300 men. So it was like 300 going up against 100,000. Now what's that? Huh? 30 to 1. God did that for one reason. So everybody would know who got the victory, who won the battle. God wanted everyone to not have any doubt whatsoever that their victory was not according to their strength or their wisdom or a smart general, but it was God alone that gave the victory. See, the Bible says the battle is the Lord's. It's His battle. And He wants you and me to learn that same lesson. He wants us to learn not to depend on ourselves to fight the battles in life. It's not our battles, it's His battle, and even as our battles, we don't have the strength to win it anyhow. And this is a very, very difficult lesson for us to learn, because this truth flies right in the face of our pride and our ego. Wait a minute, we think. I can do it on my own. I can solve this problem. I can fight the battle. I don't need God. Or maybe I just need Him for the big stuff. You know, I am finding out that I can't even handle the little stuff, let alone the big stuff. And that's His lesson that He wants us to learn. God is trying to teach the Jewish people in Exodus 17. And He's trying to teach you and me this morning the same thing, that we need to live our lives in dependence on God for the battles that we face, the problems and the struggles and the stresses that we face. And our story in Exodus 17 is a type or a picture of our life and our pilgrimage on this earth, in the wilderness of this earth. And there are three lessons that I want to share with you this morning. Lesson number one, in our journey through life, there will be conflict. You will be attacked by the enemy. And there's two things I want you to know about this point, this particular lesson. Number one, we will be attacked when we least expect it. We will be attacked when we least expect it. See, the Jewish people in that day experienced the great miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land. Remember that, as the walls of water were held up? And that was Exodus 14. And then we find out that they got pretty hungry in the wilderness, and God miraculously fed them from manna from heaven. So that's pretty cool. Just go out and gather it up. You know, the lesson they had to learn was just to gather what they needed for that day and trust God for the next day. Because those that gathered more than they needed, what happened to the manna? It rotted. It didn't last. And so what was God trying to teach them when He allowed them just to go get the manna for the day for their family and not gather more than they needed for that day? He's still trying to teach them they can depend on Me. They can trust in Me. That I will provide your food for you. So we will be attacked when we least expect it. So they went through the Red Sea crossing, which was a great miracle. And then they were fed from manna from heaven. And then also there was a time where they got really, really thirsty. And there was no water anywhere in the desert. And so what did God do for them? Where did they find water? It was out of a rock. Imagine. God provided a million people with water out of a rock. Now, how hard would that be? They were experiencing those kind of miracles. So when we finally come to the end of Exodus 17, how do you think the people were feeling at that point, prior to the attack, prior to the war? How do you think they were feeling then, if you think about it? It's hard for me not to imagine that they're feeling pretty good, pretty safe, pretty secure. God had provided food and water and protection from the armies of Pharaoh and even killed all them off. And so I think they were probably beginning to let down their spiritual and emotional guard a little bit, wouldn't you think? Feeling secure and comfortable. Thinking, man, we've got it made in the shade. How would you like to have your food provided and your water provided and being protected against whoever might come against you and you experience those things? How would you feel? I think the same way they would, and they did. But right in the middle of all this security, peace, comfort, right in the middle of it all, without any provocation whatsoever, they were attacked by the Amalekites. That teaches us this, that we are attacked often when we least expect it, when we let our guard down. It's a lot easier to be vigilant when you're in the middle of the battle and you're fighting the battle. But how do we do spiritually when things become easier, calmer? When I'm in the middle of a battle, I pray more. I'm more intense and direct in my reading of God's Word and trusting Him. But what happens when things start to become easier? I don't pray so much. I'm not in God's Word as diligently as I should be in my personal devotions. I think we all have a tendency to do that. So the first thing we learn is that the attack will come when we least expect it, when we let down our spiritual and emotional guard. Number two, we will be attacked when we are at our weakest. Because it says this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God in their hearts. See, we are most vulnerable to attack when we find things going good and we let down our guard. But not only that, we are most vulnerable to attack when we are weak physically and emotionally. We are vulnerable to attack when we find ourselves falling behind where you should be spiritually. See, they began to pick them off one by one, the stragglers. And our enemy does the same thing as we become spiritual stragglers. Stragglers, right? Spiritual stragglers. We will be attacked. when that happens, just like the nation of Israel was. So the lesson number one is that we will be attacked when we least expect it and when we are the most tired. Lesson number two, life's battles are won when we take time to pray, knowing the battle belongs to the Lord, verse 10 and 11. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses and Aaron and Hur, they climbed up on top of a hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites won. And when his hand got tired and he dropped the staff, the Israelites lost. Dr. Charles Stanley said this, quote, "The real spiritual success or failure of a church does not depend on the talent of the preacher, the size of the congregation, or the strength of the organization. The success from God's point of view will only be obtained through prayer. We must enter into each situation with our total dependence on Him. Then and only then will God release His supernatural power to overcome the enemy." The answer to the problem that we face as soldiers of Jesus Christ is up on the hill, taking the time necessary to pray for those in the battle. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And the victory is ours if we only take time to be on our knees before God. If we only, as the soldier said at the beginning here, if we only touch heaven for one another. Max Lucado said this, "When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works." Charles Spurgeon saw great results in his ministry. Thousands came every Sunday to hear him preach, and the whole countryside was affected by his ministry. One day someone came and visited with Spurgeon at Spurgeon's tabernacle and asked Mr. Spurgeon, "What is the secret of your great ministry?" Mr. Spurgeon replied, "I can show you the secret. Meet me at the tabernacle early on Sunday morning." That Sunday, the visitor met Mr. Spurgeon and he took him to a trap door behind the pulpit. As he lifted it, it opened into a room beneath the platform. And there, in that room, were 100 people gathered, and they were praying for their pastor as he would preach that day. He said, "That's the secret." It's because he understood that the battle is the Lord's. He understood that people are going to get saved only because God saves them. He understood that lives will be changed only if God changes them. And so we are asked of God to go to Him in prayer on the behalf of one another. I'm convinced, based on God's Word, that the key to God's power and victory in battle is prayer. And there's no other way. We've been given two weapons, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to use, and prayer that empowers that Word as we use it. One more lesson, lesson number three. When we face the battles of life, we're going to get tired. How many have ever experienced, as you served God, you know, day in and day out, week in and week out, that there was a time when you just felt tired because of your service to God? We will face the battles of life, and when we do, we will become weary. That's what we see in verse 12 and 13. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could not longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses and held his hands up with him. See, as Moses kept his hands up, the people prevailed. The army prevailed. As his hands fell down, they began to lose the battle. But then Moses got tired. He got weak because he was only man. And so there were those that came alongside him. And they gave him this rock to sit on, and then they held both hands up to help him in the battle, to help him in the fight. This teaches us that no man can fight the battle for very long by himself. alone. He has to have those to come alongside and help. And it doesn't matter if the battles at Celebrate Recovery or the WANA ministry or the youth ministry or all the stuff that we do on Sundays and those involved. There are those that need people to come alongside and help. Because those that are doing it get tired. And one of the ways, the big ways that we help, is to pray for one another. All of us need an Aaron and a Hur. Each one of us. Two people. We can share the burdens that we need to share if we have our Aaron and Hur that will come alongside. And I thank God for those that are there for me, those that are there for Sharon when we are worn out from fighting the battle. And they're there praying for us, supporting and encouraging us. How about you? Each one that's serving God need an Aaron and a Hur. Because Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, all, it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Someone said this, it takes two to preach a sermon, to teach a lesson. One to teach the lesson, or speak, and one to pray, to come alongside and pray. Charles Stanley went on and said this, today in America, the body of Christ is in constant conflict against spiritual forces. God knew the enemy that we would face, and He did not leave us to fight it alone. We fight it through the power of prayer. He has equipped us to overcome the spiritual forces that come against us. Prayer has always been our most powerful weapon. The question we must ask ourselves this morning, are we willing to use it? He's given us two weapons, the sword of the Spirit that we need to continually sharpen. And not only that, He's given us the weapon, the most powerful weapon of all, is the intercession of prayer. You know what the really cool thing is about this weapon, the weapon of prayer? Anybody can do it. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to have any special gifts or talents. Anybody can do it. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord. Anyone can have power with God. Anyone can come up alongside anyone and help hold their hand up as they fight the war. Any one of us can come up alongside Sandy and Dawn and help hold their arms up in different ways, through prayer, through support, through love. Any of us can do that. Any of us can come alongside Harvey and Sharon as they seek to lead Awana and find themselves sometimes probably pretty tired on a Thursday night. But they drag themselves in anyhow. And we can come up alongside them and help and pray. See, that's something any of us can do. And that's something we're all asked to do. We're commanded by God to do that. Want to know why? Because of the battle, and because we do get tired when we're in the battle. And sometimes out of that tiredness comes discouragement. Sometimes out of that tiredness comes the temptation to quit. But we press on. And so the question is, do we have one another's back? Do we have one another's back as we reach out in the battle that's taking place in America and try to win the loss to Christ and strengthen families and help change lives? Because that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. There's no other reason. To win the lost and change lives. Father, we thank You for this challenge to prayer. We thank you for the month that we've talked about prayer and encouraged one another to pray. And Lord, as we continue to pray throughout the rest of this month for America, we do ask that you might reach down and touch our nation. We pray that there might be a revival that will take place in the churches that dot our landscape all over the place. We pray, Father, that when teachers and pastors and people counsel and teach and preach, Father, that they would do it in the power of the Spirit of God, that God would move and God would work. Father, may we be committed people to you and committed to sharpening our sword and committed to praying for one another. May we be a people that have one another's backs, that we're there. And the greatest, most important thing that we can do, and maybe it's all that we can do, all that some can do, but it's the most important, is to pray for one another. And we want to thank you for our prayer warriors. We want to thank you for those that are committed week in and week out to gather together and pray for our nation and pray for our church and pray for our families. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives. And Father, we know that the battle is yours, and we're trusting you for the victory. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.